evening, I'd like to read with you from the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 19, beginning there in verse 16, and we're going to read through verse 22 to introduce the lesson we're going to study very briefly this evening. Once again, we have a good crowd with us tonight. I think the singing, for my part, has been wonderful tonight. We appreciate each one who is here and what you've contributed to the worship service thus far. I hope tonight that the things that we're going to study about are going to be things that will be helpful to you, beneficial, help us be better, stronger, more dedicated servants of our God. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says this, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou would enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man, heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The Gospels give us the only account of this man and his interview with Jesus. The Bible describes him as a young man who was very rich, who was a ruler. Some believe he was a ruler of a local synagogue. Others believe perhaps he was a ruler in some city. But the Bible teaches us that this man, when he comes to Jesus, does not come with questions of youthful ignorance or financial concern or even affairs of state. But rather he petitions Christ of eternity, simply saying, "What good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Unlike the hypocritical Jews who had come before, this man comes in sincerity, desiring to know what he may do in order to be saved in eternity. We know very little about him. Where he came from, we do not know. Where he goes, we know not. And yet in his brief brush with the Savior, he teaches us some very important lessons. Very briefly tonight, I want to talk to you about the man who would be whole. Before we study, we want to pray, and we'll ask you please humble while we do.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this.
First of all, I want to talk to you very briefly about what kind of man this was who comes to Jesus. It's interesting to me that there are some characters in the Bible that are talked about a great deal that you and I really don't see much in their character and don't really learn a whole lot about who they really were. And yet, on the other hand, there are some men who are spoken of very briefly, and yet we learn a great deal about them. And this is one of those men. First of all, if we may, I want to look at him from the viewpoint of the world. If you and I were to stand back and look at this man simply in the way our society measures a person, we find out a great deal of things about him. First of all, when we look at this man, the Bible teaches us that he was a young man who came to Christ. In Matthew 19 and verse 20, the Bible says, "The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet?" This is not a man who was in his midlife crisis, who suddenly began to panic, thinking that he had less days before him than he had behind him, and therefore needed to do something big and important right now to make his mark in the world. Nor is this an old man who's beginning to look towards the sunset of life and fears what eternity is going to hold for him. Not at all. This man who comes to Jesus, the Bible tells us, first of all, is a young man. And you know, today, men cherish the idea of being young. We like the idea of being young, staying young, young, or at least looking young. You know, today the art of plastic surgery is largely furthered by those people who want to stay young, who want to hold on to the years, as it were. Actually, plastic surgery began many years ago, and shortly after World War I, there was a great explosion of it whenever boys were coming back from battlefields horribly scarred and disfigured, and so surgeons tried to begin to repair these men to give them some kind of quality of life, but not anymore. Today, people are having all kinds of procedures done in order to hold on to their youth. We think if we get a hold of the right man and he knocks off these crow's feet and will take off two or three chins, he might knock off 10 or 12 years. He'll keep us looking young. We spark the idea of a fountain of youth. And one of the things that intrigued me, actually, was kind of humorous to me, when I realized that there are certain department stores that have capitalized upon this idea. You know, you go to your local Walmart, and of course they're everywhere. We have them in Oklahoma where I live. Y'all have them down here. And they're all over the country. You go into one of these places, and they've got a whole section that is set aside for keeping you young. You go over there, and on one aisle, you walk down, and you can pick up your Maybelline and your CoverGirl. And just a few aisles over, you can pick up your Ginseng and Ginkgo Biloba, and they'll keep you looking and feeling young for a lifetime. Why? We like the idea of being young. Who among us ever said, well, I can't wait until I get old. I can't wait until my years fly away. No. We like the idea of staying young. And yet, the Bible teaches us it is in that very time that we should serve the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. One of the things the wise man taught you and I very pointedly is that it now, in the vigor of youth, now while we are young, is a time to serve the Lord. Commit our life, if you will, to His trust and care in service to Him, realizing that the days we spend for the Lord will never be wasted. But then too, I want you to note this. The Bible teaches us that this man who came to Jesus was a ruler. In Luke 18 and verse 18, Luke gives us his account and says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This man who came to Jesus was a man of authority. He was a man of position in his community. Now, as I said before, there are some who believed that he was the ruler of some local city council, or maybe that he was the ruler of some local synagogue. We really don't know. One thing we do know is that he was a ruler, and that made him someone of importance among the people. You know, today I know a lot of folks who like the idea of having a place in society. They like the idea of being someone who stands out, of someone who is special. I know folks today, perhaps like you do, who've joined various country clubs and service groups such as the Rotary or the Kiwanis Club, and even some denominations, not necessarily because they like to golf, or maybe because they don't believe in the work of the Lions Club, or maybe not necessarily because they believe in the doctrines of this particular religious group, but they realize that in these groups are some of the more affluent people of society, and if they can get in there and rub elbows with the right kind of folks, they're going to climb the ladder of success. They're going to make some connections that'll help them be very successful individuals. We like the idea of carving our place out in society, of being someone who is of note, someone who is important. This man who came to Jesus, he was not some nobody that nobody had ever heard of. This man was, the Bible teaches us, this man was a ruler. He was a man of position, a man of importance among the people. But thirdly, and most importantly to many people, this man was a rich man. In Matthew 19 and verse 22, as well as Mark 10 and verse 22, the Bible tells us he had great possessions. Again, in Luke 18 and verse 23, he says, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You know, today, most people dream of being independently wealthy. Who among us does not like the idea of owning our own homes free and clear, of buying land and vehicles and anything that we desire and not having to share it with the bank for a little while? You know, I run into folks who begin to brag a little bit and tell me about what they have. They own their home, they tell me. I own a car. I know that they're like me. They're making payments on it. Let me tell you a little secret. You quit making payments on your home and tell me how long you keep it.
Quit making payments on that car you drive and tell me how long you hold on to it. I'm going to tell you something. If you're making payments on it, you don't own it yet. You're sharing it right now. And if you don't keep paying them, they're going to want it for a while. We like the idea of being rich. We like the idea of being wealthy. Now, if you don't believe that is true, one of these nights when you're having a bout with insomnia, just sit down with your television, flip it on, and start rolling through the channels. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find a whole list of folks who come up with a 21 step or a 19 step or a wonderful little plan that'll make you rich. If you'll just send them $19.95 for 6 or 8 months, they'll send you a program that'll make you rich. You know what's going to happen to you? They're going to tell you how it was that this fella, just a few years before, was $100,000 in debt, but now he's a multimillionaire. And if you'll get his program, you'll be a multimillionaire. You know why that is? We like the idea of being rich. It appeals to us to be wealthy. It appeals to us to be someone who has all the money, the funds that we would ever need. This man who comes to Jesus is not a pauper. He's not a poor man who has nowhere else to turn. This man is a rich man. The Bible teaches us, however, that with riches come added burdens. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible tells us, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now I want you to get this, folks. When I look at this man simply from a worldly or carnal viewpoint, he has three of the most appealing qualities that society desires in a person. He's still young, he's powerful, he's a man of influence, and he's very rich. Now, generally, that's the kind of fellow we'd like to see our daughters bring home rather than the guys that they usually drag home to us, isn't it? Because that's appealing to us. But secondly, when I begin to look at this man deeply, when I begin to look at him a little further, when I begin to look at him, if you will, through heaven's viewpoint, I begin to see some very important things about him. First of all, the Bible teaches us that this man who comes to Jesus, he is a man who is earnest and sincere. Read with me, if you will, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, where the Bible says, "When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now I want you to get this. When this young man hears that Jesus has left his community, you know what he does? He catches one of his servants and he says, "I want you to go out there and find Jesus and bring him back to me. I want to talk to him about some things." He doesn't do that at all. He catches one of his servants and he says, "I want you to go out there and find Jesus and detain him. Send word back to me and I want to come and talk to him." He doesn't do that at all. The Bible tells us when he finds out that Jesus has left his community, this man comes running to Christ. While others came to Christ with blackened hearts and evil intentions, this young man is sincere. This young man is earnest. There is a question that is burning in his mind and in his heart that he must have the answer to. There is no facade, but unvarnished sincerity. I want you to know today that there are people who are still looking for the truth. From time to time, brethren, I hear folks comment about the state of our society and say, "Well, it's worse than it's ever been. It's worse than it has ever been before." And you know, really, we tend to look at the downside. But the simple fact of the matter is, there are still people looking for the truth. There are still some sincere people out there who want to know the will of God. That's the kind of man this was. But secondly, note this too. The Bible tells us this. "There came one running and kneeled to him." This wealthy ruler performs one of the most humbling acts of all time when he kneeled before Jesus. There is no show of pretense or pomp or pride. He comes to Christ and he kneels before him. Now that's interesting to me, and I'll tell you why. In our English Bible, we read the word worship over and over and over again. That's actually translated from 5 different Greek words that mean to worship. One of those Greek words is the word proskuneo. That word literally means to bow, to do obeisance, to kiss the hand forward. You know what this man does? He comes running to Christ and he kneels down before him. He bows before him. That's an act of worship. An act, if you will, of obeisance. The Bible teaches us that this man was coming to Christ. And I believe this is evidence of the fact that he was humble. I'm going to tell you, folks, that impresses me today. Because in my short lifetime, perhaps as you, I've found that there tend to be three very prominent things that corrupt the hearts of men. One, youthful arrogance. Two, power. You know, there are people in this world who believe because of their place in the legislature, because of their place in government, or their place in society, they live above the law. This man was a powerful man. And thirdly, he was a rich man. And yet none of these had corrupted him. When he comes to Christ, he kneels down before him. You know, there's a great lesson to be learned here about humility. We today live in an age of self-seeking men, where men fill their language with I and me. It's interesting to me. One of the things that my dad taught me when I was very young was to listen to people. My dad was one of those fellows who, in times, he kind of spoke in riddles. And one of the things that he said was, "You can't learn with your mouth open." Now, generally what he meant by that is, you need to be quiet. I want to tell you something. So I've learned to just listen to people and watch people. It's interesting what you can learn about someone when you just begin to listen to them. Listen to the words that they choose to use. Listen to how they term their thoughts. Listen to the kind of things that they talk about. Watch how a person holds themselves when they speak. The kind of gestures they use. The set of their eye. The cut of their eye. The twitch in the corner of their mouth. You'll learn a lot about a person. One of the things that I've noticed as I've been watching people, and if you've been listening to me, you've learned the same lesson. We like to talk about ourselves. What I have learned. What I think. What I like. What I want. What I appreciate. What I love. What I enjoy doing. What I want to become. The songwriter was right when he said, "I want to talk about me." We like to talk about ourselves, what we think, what we want, what we like. Feelings are hurt. Relationships are crushed because we've not learned to humble ourselves. In Psalm 138 and verse 6, he says, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off." Again, Proverbs 22 and verse 4, "My humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Thirdly, when I begin to look at this man from heaven's view, I find a man here who is worthy of honor. The Bible says this in Matthew 19 and verse 20, "The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet?" When he came to Jesus and said, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus enumerated a portion of the old law, the Ten Commandments as it were. You know what he says? "I've done these. From my youth up, I have kept these things." Here was a man who had, to the best of his ability, kept the Old Testament law. Here was a man who was not a thief, liar, or a hypocrite. He was not an uncaring atheist. Here was a man who had done his best to serve the Lord. Now that's someone who's honorable. That's a man today who deserves some respect. You know, today there are many honorable people in this world who are trying to do what's right. And they, like this rich young ruler, are missing something very important in their life. You know what that is? Salvation. You realize today, folks, it's possible to be very religious and yet be very lost. It is possible tonight to talk about God and godly things and yet not be a godly person. It is possible tonight to be seeking what is right and yet not be righteous at all. The Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now I'll tell you, folks, this is one of the most troubling verses to me in all the New Testament. This verse bothers me a lot more than a lot of other verses I read. And the reason it does is because when these people come, Jesus says on the judgment day, there's going to be a string of folks who are going to say, "Lord, we've done all these wonderful works in your name." Do you notice what the Lord said he would not do? He's not going to argue with them about it. He's not going to remonstrate and say, "Oh no, you didn't do those things at all. Who are you trying to kid? I'm the Lord." No.
They say, we've done all these works. You know what Jesus said I'm going to have to say to these folks? Depart. I never knew you. Did they do these works? Yes. Were they trying to do what was right? Yes. Were they righteous? No. Why? They did not do them by the authority of Christ, by the authority of the Lord. Listen, folks. There are some good and honorable people out there who are trying to do what's right, who want to do what's right. But they, like this rich man, are still missing something, and that is salvation. Now I want you to get this. The one thing that this young man is keenly aware of, he's lost. There is still something missing. He's young, he's powerful, he's rich, he's a success. He is humble, he is sincere, he is honorable. Here is a man whose heart is seeking to do what's right. But right here in the middle is a big hole. He's lost. This man is lost. And he comes to Christ and says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now I want to pause right here before we go into our next point and say this. I'm painting this man in a rather rosy light. If you've read very many commentaries or sermons about this fellow, you've heard him call things like the rich young fool or the foolish rich man. And I don't think those castigations are justified. And I'm going to tell you why. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. In John 2 and verse 25, the Bible tells us that he need not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You find me the occasion where some black-hearted Pharisee or hypocritical Sadducee come to Christ trying to catch him in his words, and the Bible says Jesus looked on him and loved him. You won't find it. But you'll find his wrath kindled against him. You'll find him stirred up against them and cutting them off. But not so with this young man. And that's why I believe tonight this man deserves the benefit of the doubt. Here was a man who was striving to do what was right to the best of his ability, and still he is lost. So I want to talk to you very quickly about the questions that this man asked and the things that he learned. First of all, when he comes to Christ, he says, what good thing shall I do that I may have or that I may inherit eternal life? Now, somewhere along the way, this man had learned God expects something from the individual. Now, you've heard the saying, I'm sure, in this life, it's nothing free. Nothing free. If you want to get something, you've got to put something into it. This man understood that when it comes to serving the Lord, there was something that God expected. Perhaps he had learned it from the Old Testament. For instance, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible tells us, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, and what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. In these verses, the Lord revealed to a man what he had been pointing out over and over and over again. What God wants from you, what He wants from me, what He wants from all men, is what we alone can provide, what we alone can give. In the next season, other rams would be born. If in that season they gave all the firstborn of their flock, if they gave all of the rams to the Lord, the next year, more rams would be born. If they gave rivers of oil to God, in the next year, more oil would be made. What God wanted was what man alone can give. What is that? You do justly. You love mercy. You walk humbly with thy God. What God wanted was for man to come and dedicate himself to Him. What God wanted was for man to come and serve Him. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, the apostle puts it a little differently when he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now the apostle points out to you and I exactly what the Lord is talking about. The simple fact of the matter is, in the past, they had obeyed the Word of God. When these apostles had preached this Word of God, these people had heard it, they had received it, and they had begun to
acted out in their life. The apostle says, in time past, you have obeyed. And now, in my absence, what you need to do is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's the apostle telling them? What you need to do is go back and continue to do what you've always done. Now we're not there. In the past, you obeyed the word of God, and now you need to continue to obey that word of God. Tonight, my dear friends, I run into folks who every once in a while are scared of this little idea or this little word called work. And they tell me, now listen, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by works. Well, that's what the apostle said. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is that work? That work is to obey the word of God. These are the works that he's talking about. It's not something that I've devised. It's not something that I've thought up. Every once in a while, I think I'm a pretty smart fella. I think I'm pretty brilliant with some little design of something I'm doing or some little idea I come up with for me and my family to do. I think it's just pretty smart. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be smart enough. I'll never be wise enough to devise a work that saves men. But God is. And here's what he did. He taught men that in order for them to be saved, they must first of all believe in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus Christ said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. First of all, I must believe in Him. I must believe in Christ. I must believe in God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, he says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But even more than that, Jesus taught that in order for men to be saved, they must repent of their sins. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What were they going to have to do? They were going to have to repent. Now they're a walking in sin. Now they're walking in their own self-will and selfish way. And Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all perish. You're going to die and die without hope unless a person repents of their sins. Jesus taught men that they must confess Him. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, He says, whosoever shall confess Me before men, him will I also confess before My Father which is in heaven. Now somebody says, what does that mean to confess? What does it mean tonight to confess Christ? One time I was studying with a young lady, sweet little girl, and she said, you know, she'd been to church two or three times, and she said, I have done just what you talked about up there. In faith, I believe Christ is the Son of God. I've repented of my sins, and I've confessed Christ. And I stopped her and I said, well, what did you do when you confessed Christ? She said, well, me and my pastor sat down together, and we wrote out all the sins that I could remember that I'd ever committed, and I confessed them to God. Well, that's not confessing Christ. The Bible teaches us, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess Me before men. And then here's what she and I studied. Over there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, the Bible teaches us that the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling along. And as they were traveling along, the Bible teaches us that a preacher stopped him, Philip. He was reading a piece of the writings of Isaiah, and Philip ran along beside him and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? The Bible tells us he got up in the chariot with him, and as they rode along there, he began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. And as they were going along there, the Bible tells us they came to a certain spot of water, and this eunuch says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, you may. Here's what he said. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now what was he doing? He was confessing Christ. To confess Christ tonight is to confess His sonship, that He indeed is the Son of God. The Bible tells us they pulled that chariot to a standstill and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. Now why is that important? Well, Mark 16 and verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus in this verse is sending His apostles out to preach the gospel. He says the result is those who believe the gospel you preach and are baptized will be saved. they'll be forgiven from their sins. They'll be forgiven of their sins. If they'll believe that word and obey what is preached, they can be saved. Isn't that interesting? The apostle says, work out your own what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How? Believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as the Son of God and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. But I want you to note this. This young man, when he speaks to Christ, tells Christ that he had done the things that Christ required in the Old Testament law. He says, what lack I yet? What else is lacking for me? You know, there are a lot of folks today who can enumerate the sins that they have not committed. Every once in a while, I run into somebody who begins to justify themselves and tell me how good they are and how they're as good as the folks that I go to church with because they themselves personally, I don't drink and I don't lie and I don't steal, don't cheat on my taxes, don't run around on my wife. Well, there are a lot of folks who can tell you what they don't do. That's not the question. The question is, what have you done? What lack I yet, this young man says. Here's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Now Jesus says, here's what you need to do. You need to follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. You know, for some folks today, what they need to understand is, once you become a child of God, it takes something else. It takes something more. What you've got to do is come, follow Christ, be faithful to Him. Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus here in speaking to a troubled church said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. And that really sums it up in what you and I are talking about. What the Lord desires for us when we become a Christian is to be faithful. Not always going to be easy. Now I'd like to tell you folks, once you become a Christian, everything's going to be wonderful for you. You're never going to have a car wreck. You're going to get a raise in your job every 3 months. Every time you want to buy a new house, you're going to be able to get it. Everything that you want to do is going to be wonderful. Everything that you touch is going to turn to gold. Life's going to be wonderful, and you're going to live a charmed life. But that's not true. The simple fact of the matter is, when you become a child of God, you're going to face some temptations. You're going to face some trials. You're going to face some hardships. Here's what Jesus said, come, follow me. Be thou faithful unto death, and in the end, I'll give you a crown of life. What lack I yet? For some people, what is lacking is a faithful Christian life. For some people, what is needed tonight is for them to come and follow Christ. Come and follow me. Here's what Jesus said. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, come, follow me. The Bible tells us when this young man heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He left Christ. As far as we know, he never became a Christian, never became a disciple. For him, he thought it was too much in the way. The price is too great. It's too much. All of this that I have, give it away? Give it away? Give it away? No, he was very sorrowful, for he is very rich. Let me ask you tonight, folks, what is it that's standing in your way? What is it tonight that keeps you from becoming a Christian? Have you never learned these truths before? Is this the first time that you've learned that in order for you to be saved, you must believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, and then be baptized? I'm going to tell you one thing that's not in your way. That's ignorance. You're not ignorant anymore. Now you know what it takes to be saved. So let me ask you, what's standing in your way? What's keeping you from doing it? What keeps you from becoming a child of God? Maybe tonight you are a Christian, but you've not been faithful to the Lord. Let me ask you, what is it that's holding you back? What is it that's keeping you from becoming the Christian you know you should be? Is it your career? Is it your job? Some commitment you've made to someone or something? Some idea perhaps that you thought was bigger than you are and greater than anything you've ever known? Some doctrine that you hold to that you know down deep in your heart really is not right? Some family member or some family situation that you hold on to? Well, I want you to know tonight, whatever it is that you're holding on to, whatever it is that's standing in your way, it's not worth it. The Bible says this in Matthew 16 and verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Some of us tonight are trading something. I don't know what it is. You know, I look over this crowd and I see a bunch of good folks. Now granted, I only see most of y'all once or twice a year. Some of y'all I've never seen before in my life. I see some good, honest people. But you know yourself better than that, don't you? What is it tonight that's standing between you and becoming a Christian? What is it tonight that's standing between you and being the devoted child of God that you want to be and that you know that you should be by now? But whatever it is, my friend, that's the very thing that you're trading for heaven. Let me encourage you today. Set it aside. Do away with it. The Bible tells us of this young rich man that went away very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Are you going to be someone tonight who's just going to go away? Are you going to be someone tonight who will become a child of God? If you're not a Christian, why don't you come this evening believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sin, resolving that you're going to live for the Lord by His Word and will. Confess that you believe Christ is the Son of God, and tonight be baptized for the remission of your sins. We beg you come while we stand and sing.